morning, I want to direct your attention to the 17th chapter in the book of Matthew. Here we find the story of where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain, and there he's transfigured before him. Prior to this, and just prior to this, Jesus is asked the question of, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, they came up with answers of Jeremiah or Elias, one of the prophets, or someone, and John the Baptist, or some other individual. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter gave the proclamation, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, that's when Jesus said that he was correct, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. After this, Jesus tells them about the kingdom, that the kingdom is going to come, and they will see the Son of Man in his glory. Now, they come to a point now where Jesus is going to show them that glory. And I'd like for us to read, if we could, this morning from the 17th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Jesus, in this time and in this event, shows something that I think many times is overlooked, I think doesn't get the credit that it deserves, something that should be studied deeply upon. This event is one of the main events in the New Testament. It was done for a very particular reason. Jesus is telling to his disciples he is going to be crucified. His end is coming. Most people believe that this is about 6 to 9 months prior to the time in which Jesus is going to be crucified. He is finishing his Galilean ministry. He's about to migrate down into Jerusalem, and there he's going to spend his final days between Jerusalem and other towns, and he's going to be preaching and spreading the message. He goes through many parables. But here he needed to show these three men, his inner circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, something about him to prepare them for the fact that, yes, he is going to be crucified, but also to give them hope, to give them encouragement, to give them strength, to let them see who he truly is. After all, as we said, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The name Jesus that was given to him is Savior. Christ is the Anointed. Here he is showing to them he is indeed the Anointed. He is indeed the Son of the Almighty God. So before we continue on this morning, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. This must have been a wonderful sight. We don't know what mountain it took place in. Some people believe it was in Mount Tabor. Others believe it was in Mount Hermon. That's the most believed site that people have picked, because it says they went up into a high mountain, and those were high mountains in the Galilean area. And so people believe it was one or the other of those mountains. We don't know. We're not told. So it really doesn't appear that that's really important to us. When Jesus goes up into this mount, he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and these are the three men that are in his inner circle. You remember it was Peter, James, and John that he took with him in the garden when he went over to pray and separated himself from the other disciples. It was Peter, James, and John that he took with him when he went in to heal or to raise from the dead Jairus' daughter. It was Peter, James, and John who was with him on most occasions. And these were the men that Jesus seemed to have picked out of his group that he would display or he would show things to, that they were the ones who were going to then bring them forth to other people and bring them forth to us today. So these three men that are in his circle here, he takes with him up into this mountain. Jesus knows what's going to take place, but they do not. Jesus goes up there to pray. Now, we can read of this in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the book of Luke. All three of them have this occasion of what takes place. Now, in Luke tells us that the conversation that occurred between Moses and Elijah and Jesus was about his decease when he goes down to Jerusalem. Now, that's very important. It's something to think about. We don't know the exact words that were shared or said between them, but the fact that you have two men here, Moses and Elijah, who represent two things that we're going to talk about in just a minute, but as well you have these two figures that Jesus has referred to and spoken of in his ministry. You have, of course, Moses, who we know who Moses is. He was the lawgiver. And you have Elijah, who was a very powerful prophet back in Israel and back in the time of the kings and back, as we can read in 2 Kings there and in 1 Kings. And so these two individuals appear to Jesus. And you notice that as Jesus talks through his ministry, he talks about God being the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he tells people he's not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And here we have two of these individuals who, to our account, has passed on from this life, and yet here they are standing with Jesus very much alive. And so just like in the parable that we read of the rich man and Lazarus, when they died and they went to two different places, and Lazarus went to the place in which he was comforted, here we have these two individuals that obviously have passed on, according to what we have seen, and they are in the presence of the Lord. He knows them. He knew them before they were born because Jesus, of course, knew all things. He was with the Father before this world was created. The Bible tells us there was nothing that was created that was not created by him and for him. So when God would speak the message, "Let there be light," obviously Jesus was the one who made the light. Or when God created something, Jesus was the one who did it after it was commanded. So Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning, and nothing was made, the Bible says, it was not made by him and for him. Here we come to this moment in time. It's getting close to the time of Jesus in which he is going to go down to Jerusalem and be crucified. He's up here receiving strength from these two individuals. They're men, as we've said, he has known for centuries. Men that others have only known for a short time on earth. No one alive at that time knew them. Which raises another question. How did Peter, James, and John know who they were? Yeah, I've always thought that was a little bit interesting myself. I don't know that it was told to them, but somehow they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Because here, of course, Peter says, "It's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles. We'll build one for you, Jesus. We'll build one for Moses. And we'll build one for Elijah." How did they know who these men were? You know, that to me gives me comfort and thought that when we pass on from this life, the knowledge that we're instilled with means we will know everybody. Everybody who's there in heaven, we will know. There won't be any need for an introduction. People talk today about, "Oh, I want to see mom, I want to see dad, I want to see son, I want to see daughter, grandma, grandpa, people who are close to me." I don't think we fully understand that this blood issue, this flesh and blood, is done away with in heaven. It's no longer part of it. If mom and dad are in the church today, they're brothers and sisters. If son and daughter are in the church today, they're brothers and sisters. And when we get up there into heaven, guess who they're going to be? Brothers and sisters. And so, in some way, some fashion, they knew who these people were. They knew who Elijah and Moses was, though they had never seen them. Only had heard stories about them. But here they were. Jesus then begins to transfigure while he's speaking to these men. Now that means that his form began to change. Luke says he became bright light. Here, Matthew says that he became like a founder's metal that had been brightened to the highest level of brightness. So if you took metal, and if you go out there and you buy you a piece of metal, just regular old metal, you'll see that it's usually in a form it looks black because of the carbon and because of the minerals that it's made up of. But once you take that metal and you put it into the fire, it begins to change. It will change to an orange, it will change to a red glow, it will change to a blue glow, but eventually it will change white. It will get so hot that that metal will change to a bright white. And that's the way Matthew here describes that Jesus was. So bright that obviously these men could probably not even look upon him. So bright, so wonderful, so magnificent. And these men behold it. And they needed to see it because Jesus needed these men to see his glory. They already have said, as Peter did, "Thou art the Christ. Now see who he is." This lowly man who came out of the city of Nazareth, this lowly man who had no home, who had no funds, who had no wealth, who had nothing that mankind wishes and seeks for, this man who had walked around in robes and clothes and sandals, and this man who walked wherever he went, and this man who basically lived in poverty, we might say, and yet he is the glorified Christ. The earth may not understand who he is at that time. They may not realize who this man that's walking among them. He's doing these miracles. He's doing all kind of things. But these three men see him as he truly is. They see him in his glorified form. And that, as we said, was very necessary that they do. In Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's what these two represented. They represent the law, and they represent the prophets. Because that's what Elijah was, a great prophet. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy what these men and what they did in the past. I came to fulfill." So maybe, perhaps, one of the things that Moses is talking to Jesus about is it's time that you fulfill all of the law. It's time now that you become the sacrifice to take place of all the sacrifices that have ever been. All the sacrifices, every lamb, every oxen, every goat, every dove, every animal that was ever sacrificed for the sins of man or for the crimes of man, you now are going to become, you're going to give validity. You're going to become that sacrifice. Those sacrifices were substitutes. They pointed towards the great sacrifice of Jesus. The blood of goats and bulls and animals, the Bible said, men knew they couldn't take away their sins. They were inferior to man. But now Jesus is going to be that sacrifice. He's going to be that one which is going to take away the sins of man. Perhaps Elijah's telling him, "Jesus, you're going to fulfill all the prophecy that we talked about in the Old Testament. Over there where Isaiah says that we did not know him when they looked upon him. He had no beauty that you would seek him. Where he said his beard was pulled from his face. Where he says that he was beaten and his visage was marred more than any man. That is, when you looked upon him, you would not even recognize him as a man after the cruelty that he had been exposed to at the hands of men." Elijah's telling him, "You're going to fulfill all these prophecies that point towards you, the Savior of mankind, coming to this earth and dying for the sins of man." Perhaps that's some of the things they're discussing, but we don't know because it's not told to us. But they're talking to him about, "You're going to go down there and you're going to suffer at the hands of men and you're going to be crucified." And Jesus knew that. He knew the day it was going to happen. He knew the hour it was going to happen. It all had been prophesied. When we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the sacrifice of the Passover and how the lamb was sacrificed in the afternoon on the day before the Sabbath day, and that's exactly when Jesus was crucified. He knew all of this, and he knew what was going to transpire. And these men are there talking to him about it, encouraging, strengthening. They're from the home he's from. They're from heaven up there. They're from out of this world. And yet, in some form, they stood there as men, and they were recognized. And, of course, it was recognized by the others. The Bible says in Galatians 4 and 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, Jesus was made man for the purpose of coming here for his sacrifice. He's standing here with these men. One who has died, Moses. Moses is a man who's been through death. He can tell Jesus what he has been through. He can tell him the experience of what takes place. Jesus has not experienced this before. He knows, he believes, he has faith. But Jesus knows that when he goes on that cross, he's going to experience something that's going to be beyond anything any of us hopefully would ever experience, and that is existence without God. In the 3 hours of the darkness that passes upon the land where Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is experiencing existence without the Father, and he's never known that. Through all of eternity, Jesus has not known that feeling. It wasn't, I don't think, the brutality. Jesus knew that was coming. I don't think it was the humiliation. Jesus knew all he had to go through. He knew what was going to happen. He became perfect through his suffering, the Bible tells us. He became the captain of our salvation by going through all of that. But I think what hurt Jesus the most, what was the greatest thing that was going to hurt him, was being on that cross and being sin and God not being with him. Now, Jesus suffered for 3 hours what he hopes to keep mankind from suffering for an eternity, and that is that existence without God. So here's Moses can tell him that. Elijah didn't die. You remember the story of Elijah when he goes and he gets Elisha, and Elisha walks with him city to city, and as they go to each city, they're being told by the prophets of that city that it's come time that Elijah's going to leave. His time is here. And of course, it happens. As they're walking along, a fiery chariot comes down and separates the two, takes Elijah, goes into a whirlwind and disappears up into heaven, so he doesn't see him no more. So Elijah was a man who was very fortunate, we might say. He didn't suffer death. Enoch was another one that we know that the Bible tells us he pleased God and he walked with God. He was one day on this earth and the next moment he's with God. So what do these two men represent in that way? Well, Moses represents those who have died in Christ, and they represent those at the time of the resurrection, and Elijah represents those who will be alive on this earth when Christ comes again. Obviously, there's something there that we can glean from that, and we can see from that because of the way in which both of these men left this old earth. Let's read a couple of things that we find in the Scriptures that these men witnessed and how they bring it to our attention of this event. Let's go to John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, John doesn't start off his gospel with a lineage, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's not talking about the lineage of a man that brought Jesus physically into this world. He starts off very differently. John starts his testimony, his gospel of Jesus, by saying, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Obviously, he's speaking of Jesus, because Jesus came to bring to us the Word of God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John is recognizing the glory and the majesty of Jesus in these statements. He was with God before the world was formed. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here he talks about Jesus being the Word, Jesus being the life, and Jesus being the light. And seeing him in his glorified form brings that to our attention, that Jesus is indeed the light that came to man to bring them out of the darkness of sin and into the light of salvation. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen to what he says here. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we beheld that glory of the Word. We beheld the glory of the one who holds life. We beheld the glory of the one who brought light into the world. So that's how it impacted John. John glorifies Christ in these first few verses. Starting his gospel, he, like you might say, drops a bombshell. Jesus Christ is the glorified. You know, people, as we said, may not recognize him when he walked on this earth as who he was. There were some as believed who he was, the Messiah, others who did not. But when Jesus comes in his glorified form in the heavens, there will be no doubt who he is. There will be no question who he is. And here John is giving to us the glorified Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the glory of the only begotten Son of God. We saw that, John said. We're witnesses of that. And we beheld it. What a wonderful event. What a powerful event to be in that mountain and see Jesus transformed into bright, brilliant light. See two men who had passed away centuries before and yet stand in the presence with him. What encouragement that gives to us. What that gives to all who will listen to Christ and come to him. How wonderful it will be with him. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 41 through 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, it must have been really something. Jesus living in glory for eternity with the Father. And then come to earth and be given a body. And Jesus said when he came to earth, sacrifice was not prepared for him, but a body was made for him, that he could become the sacrifice for man. So he's there. He's not shackled with flesh and blood like we are. But he leaves that to come here to live in the earthly form of man, to feel cold, to feel heat, to feel hunger, to feel thirst, to feel joy, to feel sadness, to feel regret. He comes here to feel all of that, to feel the pain, the anguish, to feel the desertion as people leave him and he's all alone at the crucifixion. Imagine what he gave up there in glory to come here to do that. And there these three men get just a glimpse of the glorified Christ, of what he left to come here in this form of man and how he was treated of man. But the happiness is Jesus returned to that glory. The happiness is the grave did not hold him. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He's at his right hand. All things have been placed under his feet. All power, according to Matthew 28 and 18, is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He is to put all things in order and give them back to the Father. Such a position he has. He's now back up there in glory. He's now back up there with the Father. He now has all that he ever was taken from him when he came to this earth. I don't know if we sometimes think about the sacrifice that he made just coming here. If you had a choice of living in one place or the other and you could see heaven, I don't think it'd be a choice. You know where you'd want to be. No darkness, no heat, no cold, no hunger, happiness, joy, the things that we read about in the book of Revelations. Leave all that for this. But he had to, and he did for you and I. With Peter, it also had a profound effect. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, he wrote, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter says, "We saw his majesty when we were in that mount. We heard that voice." Now, here is Moses who gave the law. Here's Elijah who gave prophecy. And yet the voice from heaven boomed down, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It's now him you listen to. He takes authority. He takes position over Moses. He takes position over Elijah. "He's my beloved Son. He's the only begotten Son of God. Hear ye him." Think of the people who won't. How terrible that will be. Think of people who do not believe him as being the only begotten Son of God. And every man, every woman has got to stand one day in that judgment as to whether or not they accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As whether or not they have listened to him, because the Father said, "Listen to him." He passed that authority on to this man. Three men were witnesses of it. It had profound effect upon him. John saw him in his glory. Peter saw him in his majesty. We were in that holy mount. We heard those words. We saw that event. In Hebrews 1 and 3, the Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Though he was the brightness of the glory of heaven, though he was the glory, though he is the only begotten Son of God, he came to this earth, and he died upon a cruel cross. But yet, by the power of God, he took away our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he sat on the right hand of the majesty, the writer says, on high. John 2, 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years is this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. You destroy this. You destroy this fleshly tabernacle, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. I'll rebuild it in 3 days if you do. Well, they're looking at the temple around them thinking, 46 years, it's been in the building. How are you going to build it back up in 3 days? But he wasn't speaking of that temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And that's what happened. As they crucified Jesus, and as he lay in the tomb, and as he come forth from the dead. Romans 12 and 1 tells you and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Jesus came to be that sacrifice. He came to be that which you and I needed to take away our sins. And now we are told, living in him, we are to become a living sacrifice. That our life is supposed to be dedicated to God. That our life is supposed to be all about God. That our thoughts, our actions, the things that we do, regardless if they're at work, regardless if they're at home, regardless if they're at school, they are to reflect God. Our lives are to reflect Him. Our lives and our purpose is to give glory back to God by living a life that this man taught us to live. Because He is the Word, and by that Word we learned it. By that Word we learned that we can have eternal life. By that Word we can see the light of God. And that's what it's about today. And that's what we are supposed to be doing today. Galatians 1 and 4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He gave Himself for our sins. In Hebrews 10 and 12, "This man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I don't know all what took place on that mount that day in that conversation with these men. They were old friends of Jesus. They were men that knew Him for ages. As we said, Jesus said, you don't talk of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in past tense. You can talk of them in present tense because God is God of the living, not of the dead. These men there, they've been friends with Jesus for centuries. They've seen His glory. They know all about the plan of God. Something that even Satan didn't know about. Something that many of the angels looked into, wanted to know what it was, but didn't. But these two men knew. They had told of Him. Moses says in Deuteronomy, he says that God is going to raise a prophet greater than me. Him you will hear. And that's exactly what God said about Jesus in the mount that day. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." When we look through the Scriptures and we see the many things that Jesus has done for us, we see the glory that Jesus has brought about. We read 1 Peter 1 and 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." These prophets over here, like Elijah, they prophesied diligently about this grace that was going to come to mankind. And there is no grace except in Jesus Christ. No grace anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. He is grace because He is that unmerited favor. He is the one who was offered for the sins of man, though we did not deserve it. And that's what grace means. So don't look for grace somewhere else in the world. Don't think grace is something that's just going to fall on you out there like a ton of brick or some other way. Grace is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's access into this grace that you and I seek. And the Bible teaches us. The Word teaches us. What does Jesus Himself say? Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, He says, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." If you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, if you don't believe that I'm the one to take away the sins of the world, you'll die in your sins. You have to believe that I am He. Jesus Himself said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Luke 13, 3 and 5. Except man is willing to repent, to change his mind to the way in which he lives, and turn towards the way in which the Word teaches him, he will also perish. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 and 32 that if we confess Him before man, He will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. After all, that's where He's at. He's on the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has the ear of the Father. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He has been the propitiation for our sins. And He says, if you confess Me, I'll confess you. How wonderful that your name will be pronounced into the ear of the Almighty God. Simply because you confessed His Son here. You confessed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that with all my heart. Jesus is then telling the Father that great confession. Ever think about how wonderful that must be? That God knows, He knows me, He knows you, He knows everybody. The Bible says He knows every hair on your head. But to hear the words that this child of yours pronounce his belief in your son and your plan confessed into his ear. How wonderful. And then Jesus, of course, says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now these are the exact words of the Word. The one whose brilliance and glory shine, who brought directly to man the Word of God, gave us these words. What are you going to do with them? What would we do with those words? All those words Jesus taught us. How to live our life, how to be, what kind of person to be. How would you be then? Knowing that it is the Word. As Jesus says in John the 12th chapter, 48-50, I came not. He didn't come to preach His own words. He came to preach the words of the Father. As He gave Him, so I speak to you, Jesus says. And those same words, Jesus says, will judge you in the last days. So what would we do with those words? Will we let them fill our life? Think about the story of the Mount Transfiguration. Think about the glory that was displayed to these three men. How wonderful it would have been to be there. Seeing Jesus, who was this humble man, great man, done great things, knew volumes and volumes of knowledge, but to see him glistening in white, knowing that's the glorified Christ. One day, friends, those heavens will open, and that's exactly how we'll see him. We'll see him as he is in his glory, because that's where he's at now. Are you prepared for that today? If not, won't you come while we stand and sing?